Okay.
Revelation.
Uh-oh, I lost my
thing up there.
I'm pretty nervous about this one, to be honest. I've had a lot of anxiety about this one. I've been teaching for a couple of years in here. Church history has been a passion of mine for about 5 years. I'm hoping I can impart my passion in 45 minutes. I don't have a lot of time, and so anyway, I'm not going to get into all that. If I seem extra nervous, it's because I am, because I just love this subject. I'm not going to do it any justice. I respect the people and the books that I've read over the years, and I just pray I can be faithful to carry their torch. So, Revelation, we finally made it to the last book, and we started in Genesis a couple years ago. Revelation's a big book, and I'm breaking it up into three parts. Last week we started with the churches, letters to the churches, and we're going to talk about that in a second. Today we're going to also talk about letters to the churches, but with a different perspective. So, on our handout, it's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about chapters 1 through 3, church history. Just a side note, I think it is interesting, too. This morning, Brian's going to be in Acts chapter 20, where Paul gives his farewell address to the elders at Ephesus before Paul kind of goes off the scene. That's the last paragraph mark in our Bible. And you know, paragraph marks mark periods or changes of thought, in English language.
Acts 20,
last paragraph mark in the 1611 Bible, because when that signifies Paul finishing his mission, and we are still in that same paragraph mark that we're getting ready to talk about church history. So I just think that's cool the way those worked out. Because I've always liked Acts 20. Paul's farewell address is really cool. I'm looking forward to hearing Brian go through that this morning. All right, so back on Revelation. My head's all kind of scrambled, so I apologize. I'm like thinking of things. And so Revelation was written around 90 AD. We talked about this. Will be review for some of the folks that were here last week. It was written by the Apostle John, which was one of the disciples. Remember, John was in Jerusalem. John was in Jerusalem taking care of Mary, Jesus' mother. Something happened in Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. Big in the history of Israel. Does anyone know what that is? Remember what that is?
Okay. That has to do with rebuilding of the church. Tearing down the church.
The Roman Empire, Titus, General Titus. There you go. Just like Lambert's. General Titus came in under Nero, and they sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. John and Mary moved to Ephesus, right here.
Actually, if you want to get technical, it was kind of the rebuilding of the church, but in our heart.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, that's true. Okay, John moves to Ephesus. The disciple John moves to Ephesus with Mary. Hangs out in Ephesus for a while. The Romans tried to kill him. They end up banishing him to the island of Patmos. Remember the escape from New York we talked about. So John is on a prisoner island in Patmos in around the year 90, and he gets this vision. He sees the Lord, and the Lord tells him what's the book of Revelation. And it's Revelation singular. Sometimes you hear people say revelations. It's singular. It's one revelation that came down from the Lord to John, and then John wrote it down for us. That's the history. That's kind of how it came about.
So it's like the persecution at Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. It caused a lot of believers to flee.
Yeah, and that's actually called the diaspora. If you read any kind of Israeli literature, they reference the diaspora. You'll see that when you're over there. It's the dispersion. Whenever the Rome sacked Jerusalem, the Jews dispersed through Europe, which leads into World War I and World War II, and they finally go back. But they were dispersed for a couple thousand years. Yeah, so it's Antioch. Whenever the church, Rome destroys Jerusalem, Antioch and Ephesus kind of become the key cities for the growth of Christianity. So, yeah, that's exactly right. All right, so point A there, Revelation is written by John around 90 to 95 while he was on the island of Patmos. It's a little square island there off Turkey. The 50,000-foot summary is it's really about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Like Steve mentioned, it's we call it the apocalypse, which is a Greek term for the uncovering. God is basically telling us what's going to happen over the next couple thousand years. And like Steve mentioned, you know, if you know the Lord. Okay, I guess spoiler alert, we all know that God wins, and that's what Revelation tells us. So if you're in Christ and you know Christ as your Savior, you're on the winning team. So that's good, that's the sweetness. If you're not, then you've got some bad stuff coming and you need to get right now while you can. So that's kind of where Revelation lays. All right, key verses in Revelation. Got a couple of them there. To unlock the book, it's 110 and 119, which kind of set the timelines of the book. We talked about this in a little more detail last week, but I'm not going to go there quite yet. The theme of the book is about the Lord coming in 22:7. All right, so the book of Revelation. I've got a handout next week that details this, but just for now, I've got enough handouts, so I'm going to draw it. Revelation is 22 chapters, and it divides into three sections. It's pretty simple when you look at it this way. You've got chapters 1 through 3, which is about the churches, the letters to the churches. You've got 4 through 19, which is about all the bad stuff that's going to happen on the earth. And then you've got the last 20 to 22 that talks about what happens after the bad stuff, which involves us. The delineation is what it would be, but the markers of that create the three sections are doors opening in heaven. Two times in Revelation a door opens. The first time it opens in 4:1, someone goes up, which is the church. And like Steve mentioned, the church is mentioned, I don't know, like 50 times in these first three chapters. And when the door opens and the church goes up, it's never mentioned again because we're up with him. Okay, so we are out of here. And that's what we're actually waiting on. All right, so when the church goes up, these chapters 4 through 19 are what's called the tribulation period. That's when all the bad stuff's going to happen on the earth. And when Jesus came the first time, we have four accounts of him coming. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They each tell about his first coming a little different way. We have a little different perspective. When Jesus comes back, we also have four different accounts of him coming back. And each one highlights something a little different. So within this block of chapters, we've got him coming back. We've got four accounts of that tribulation period. And when people read Revelation, if you don't know that and unlock it with these keys, as you're reading Revelation, it seems like things are happening over and over. I mean, he comes back four times because there's four different accounts of him coming back. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. All right. After he comes back, a door opens. Actually, that's him coming down. When the door opens, he comes back. So after the bad stuff, we move on to the fun stuff. The millennium, the great white throne. Well, it's not fun, but the end time stuff. And we're going to talk about this stuff next week. So I don't want to get bogged down in it because I already don't have enough time. So does that make sense? The vision of the book. We're still hanging out here in the first three chapters for this week. All right. So, point D. Who's it written to? He makes it clear in the very first, Revelation 1:1, it's written to the saints, all of his servants. It's not a sealed book like Daniel. You know, a lot of times God would tell these prophets something in the Old Testament, but he'd say, don't tell anybody yet. It's not time. Well, Revelation isn't that way. It's like, tell everybody. This is what's getting ready to go down. A lot of imagery in it that makes it a spooky book. Lots of sevens, point four, which we'll talk about a lot of this next week. A lot of references to the Old Testament, Revelation. That's kind of what makes it unfamiliar, is because a lot of times we're not familiar enough with the Old Testament. So when we read Revelation, some things don't make sense. But the more comfortable you are with Old Testament, the more it makes sense. We'll talk about some of that next week. This is my little airport. These first few pages are a review of last week. Revelation, starting in Genesis, God starts making promises and telling these prophets different things. Promises about Israel, about the church, about the earth, about what's going to happen. And most of those things have not happened yet. The book of Revelation is like the airport at the end. All these planes are coming in. All these promises of God that he's made throughout the Bible are landing in Revelation. So we see the culmination of a lot of stuff, especially in the book of Daniel. But all those promises he made to Abraham about, you know, your people are going to be as numerous as the sand and the stars in heaven and sand, all that stuff, that has not happened yet. It does in the book of Revelation. All right. Is that cool?
Cool.
All right. Now, the book of Revelation, point F down there, there's different ways that people, churches, scholars, look at the book or interpret it. Actually, this is a different part. This is how we interpret it. This is why it's scary. We're afraid of the future. People don't understand the symbols. Revelation's always showing up in Westerns and all these movies. The Da Vinci Code. I mean, it's just Hollywood loves the book of Revelation. And then that's where I put a good understanding of the Old Testament's key. All right, here's how you on the next page. Someone say something? Okay. The book of Revelation, when you go out and like read about it, there's different views people have about the book. The first one is the allegorical, that the entire book is just a story. It's not really going to happen. It's all just a spiritual story. But, you know, of course, we don't hold to that view, but that's a pretty common view out there. Next is the preterist. This is kind of important to understand because a lot of folks, a lot of churches, a lot of scholars teach that John wrote Revelation like in the 60s AD before the temple was destroyed. So everything in the book of Revelation is nothing but just about what's going to happen when Rome sacks Jerusalem. And that's not quite right, because we know from John's disciples that he wrote it in the 90s. But that's no story. But that's a view a lot of people hold, which is kind of like the third, the historical view. It's similar. Most of Revelation people hold has already happened. We don't hold that view. We hold, the Baptists do, and then a lot of churches, number four, the futurist view, that the book of Revelation is about things that are going to happen in the future. And that's where we're going to hang out. All right, now point G. Like I said, the Revelation starts with the letters to the churches. This is what we really talked about last week. Here in Greece, or Turkey, actually, I'm sorry. Thought I heard something. All right. There, when John was on the island of Patmos, you know, he's escaped from New York stuff. He's out there on the island. Jesus has him address seven churches that were actual churches. These are the little green dots here. This is Jerusalem down here. Remember, Paul kind of journeyed through this area when he did in the book of Acts. So, and Ephesus, Smyrna, all these churches, so seven of them. So they were actual churches in existence, meeting in people's homes. And Jesus has a word for those churches. John writes it down and delivers it to them. Now, the letters to the churches all contain, it's on the next page, they all contain a praise from the Lord to that church, something that they need to work on, his advice on how to fix it. Yeah, the next page, I gave you a little map. And that's kind of where we concentrated last week, is how the letters to the churches, while he wrote to a church about something they were facing, it also applies to us because we face the same things in our lives. You know, Ephesus had trouble with their passion for the Lord. They started out strong, but in time they kind of drifted away from the Lord. And we do the same thing. When we're first saved, we're on fire. We can't get enough church. We love the Bible. We love coming to church. But in time, the distractions of the world draw us away. And that was the problem in Ephesus. And that's what we talked about last week, is how each one of the churches had a problem that we also face and how we overcome it. So that's kind of that. Let me see if there's anything else on here. This is all kind of review from last week. Yeah, that's cool. Any questions on any of this so far? All right. So now we're going to get into the prophetic application. And there's something... each of these churches, they were physical churches, and they all have messages for us. But they also, in these churches and the things they went through and the things they did and didn't do, really lay out in order the history of the church, of how we got from Acts 28 to here. And one of my favorite verses there, I put in Amos 3:7, which is sometimes we forget with the Lord. God always tells us, and God's telling Amos, I always tell my people what I'm going to do before I do it. All through the Old Testament, that's what the Old Testament, all those prophets talking to Israel, God is always telling Israel what I'm going to do to you, I'm going to let you know first. So, when you're reading the book of Acts up until now, all of this 2,000 years we've just gone through, it just makes sense that he would tell us what's going to happen. And he does, and he did. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Any questions on that? All right, so why is church history important? Like I said, I love church history. I started my little journey on church history 5 or 6 years ago. Because when you're reading the book of Acts, like we're going through with Brian, and when you end the book of Acts, Acts 50 or 28, they're meeting in people's homes. They're only practicing baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it's pretty simple. It's kind of a communal setup. Well, now here we are today, you know, in 2019, we've got these mega churches, we've got all the programs, the music, Sunday school. I mean, where did all that come from? We're meeting in buildings, beautiful buildings. I mean, where did all that come from? It's all in church history, and it's very orderly how this came about. And I put down some things that mean, what church history means to me. That it provides me comfort. Whenever I realize I'm not a Lone Ranger, and I'm standing, and not all of us are standing on the shoulders of some just great people. You know, Halloween is also the day Martin Luther nailed the thesis to the door in Wittenberg, his 95 thesis. You know, guys like Luther, you know, how he shaped where we are today. And I just love it. So I get a lot of comfort out of that. And it strengthens my faith. I like seeing God move through history, because you can really see him move. So hopefully I can communicate some of that. The same spirit that moved these people is moving us today. A lot of good stories about brave folks. And I put it's important to God. The word remember is in the Bible over 200 times. He's always telling us to remember what he did, what he said, what we're supposed to do. So, anyway, so now I want to make a little disclaimer before I go really too much further. I'm going to probably say some things and talk about things that you've never heard. Maybe offensive, hopefully not. But I would encourage everyone to not really take what I say. Really, we shouldn't take anything anyone says at face value. Research it yourself. Some of these things I heard for the first time, I was like, what? How can that be? But once I researched it, I realized that they were true. So I'll leave it at that. So, because the study of church history is really tricky. You've got a lot of different views, and you've got history is always written by the victors. Generally, I mean, we all know that. So, some of the history has been shaped by some of the empires that have been around for a while. So, it takes a little bit of digging to get to it. So, that's why some of this may be a new stuff. So, the next page. So, let's just start at the book of Acts. It's when Acts closes. That's why I put, how do we get from Acts 28 to here? And I got, that's one reason I got this. This is my big map from my basement at home. I just like looking at it sometimes. All right, so when Acts closes, and I made a little table here of these are some of our heroes that we've been reading about. Yes.
He doesn't have the same kind of.
So, Jeffrey, did you do a handout for this week?
Huh?
That says Revelation chapters 1-3.
Huh. Church history.
What I saw was the review. Okay, carry on.
We're on page 6 now.
Carry on. Yeah, my page 6 is not that page 6.
Is that last week's maybe?
I have a new one.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, that was last week's handout. That was totally a different focus.
Thanks, pal.
Yeah, that's cool.
Sorry for the interruption.
No, that's cool. All right, so when Acts closes, you know, when in Acts 28, it's around 67, 68 A.D., Paul's getting ready to be beheaded. Nero's the emperor. Well, like, what happened to all the disciples? You know, that kind of stuff. And the study of what happened to those guys is pretty interesting. You had a question? Oh, no. Okay, I thought you had hand up. The study of what happened to him is pretty interesting, so I thought if I show it to you visibly, it's really cool. Matthew, we'll start with Matthew, I just did him first. And another thing too, whenever we're from Missouri, and anytime you go to a park or anything that has a cave in it, they're going to say Jesse James and his gang stayed here. You know, that always happens. Or if there's a cabin, so-and-so was here. Church history is a lot like that. A lot of these countries and cities claim that a disciple came there. He may or may not have, but it was a disciple because they did get the gospel, and that's without question. So whether or not, like the first one, Matthew is said to have went down to Ethiopia and ministered, which is down here.
That's where Jerusalem is there, yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point. I'm put. I couldn't find really good colors. Jerusalem is over here. Here's Jerusalem. This Turkey here. This is where Paul did most of his journeys. Like that map there is this little cluster here, Turkey. And this is Europe. Well, remember in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch came through and Philip ministered and got him saved. It's believed, I mean, the gospel spread pretty quickly in Ethiopia right after Acts 28. And Matthew has said, among others, a couple of these guys that go down into Ethiopia. And he's actually killed down there. And that is fact. So I don't know how long he was there. So Matthew was in Ethiopia. Mark stayed in North Africa. We're going to put him about there. So that was Mark. Luke, he kind of hung out in Greece. So we're just going to leave him kind of up here in the Greece area. John, we talked about John. He was over here in Patmos, which is down. We're going to put him there. James, it's interesting, made it all the way to Spain, which is where Paul always wanted to go. And Spain, they have a big James Day. I mean, they're all about James. I mean, everything about James is here. So whether or not it was actually James, I don't know, but someone did, because a lot of our groups we're going to talk about in a little bit came right out of from up from Spain into France. So James, that was James. All right, then we got Jude. This is not Judas, of course. He went to Parthia. Now, Parthia is this area over here, Iran, Iraq area. So we're going to put Jude over there. Simon was with him. I'm not going to put a dot there. Andrew, our buddy Andrew, St. Andrew's Cross. You know, he was crucified, and he ended up here in the Ukraine area. And a lot of the Russian cities, actually I'll just put him up in Russia, say that Andrew made it all the way to Russia. So that's kind of cool. Where do I leave off here, Andrew?
Matthias.
He was also in. He actually made it to Armenia. He made it over here. Philip, you know, from Acts 8, he apparently went back to Ethiopia. I mean, he did led that guy to the Lord. So at some period, it seems like he went back down. Bartholomew, he made it over toward India and Armenia, this area. Thomas, let me get my other color here. And I know this from Pradeep, India. And, you know, Pradeep is our missionary in India. India is all about Thomas. There is all kinds of Thomas stuff. And Thomas, we are pretty sure. I mean, we know he made it to South India.
Yeah, when we were there, they talked about Thomas.
Yeah, that's like a fact. So Thomas made it over there. Titus made it up here to Croatia, which is up in here. The Balkans. Polly. Yeah, I like Polycarp. John the disciple that wrote Revelation. He is the only disciple that did not get killed. He lived a natural death, or he died of old age. Which was cool, because that allowed him to make several key disciples that kind of carried on his work. Polycarp is one of them.
Yeah.
Polycarp wrote a lot of good books that we can still get. I've got them at home. I've read his epistle to the Smyrnans. He was from Smyrna. Polycarp led some other guys like Ignatius and Irenaeus, and that just carries on down through history. So Polycarp's a key guy, but he kind of just stayed. What was it? He was mostly over here with John. I already got a dot there. All right, so next is Ignatius of Antioch. That's Polycarp's guy. I'm not going to mark him. Papias made it over to Turkey. He made it over here by the Mesopotamia. Then Irenaeus made it to France. Which is a disciple of Polycarp, which comes from John. So, within about about 100 AD, just a few years after Acts closes, we've already got from the south of China all the way up through probably Russia and into Europe. So that's pretty cool. That's pretty impressive. So that's where it starts. That's kind of how it flamed out from there. So that's what happened to all those guys. Now, pointing to the next point. After these guys, this would be considered the first century church. They were meeting in people's homes. They believed the same things we believe. You know, which I wanted to list those. These are some of the things that we believe. Richard, hand up. Oh, I'm sorry. I keep seeing your hand waving. All right. We believe, I'm not going to list everything we believe, obviously, you know, the Trinity and all that, but we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And it's authoritative. It rules what we do. The Bible is the authoritative. I'm going to put authoritative up here. All right, second thing that we believe is very important to Baptists. Adult salvation. Someone is saved. Salvation. People are saved by asking the Lord into their heart, by asking Him to forgive my sins, I'm a sinner, come into my heart and save me. You know, that's how we are saved. That's an adult does that, not a child. I mean, a child can, but I mean, not a baby. That's very important. So someone must confess the Lord to be saved, and that's what these people believe. Number three would be, once they are saved, they would be baptized. So you're saved, then baptized. And number four, immersion. You're baptized, which the baptism is a symbol of dying with Christ and being risen with Him. So you when you bury someone, you bury him under water, under dirt, and bring him back out. And they also believe, and so they believe that you confess the Lord, you're baptized, you get dunked, showing your public profession of that. And then five, the independence of the church. Each one of these churches had a bishop, they had elders. The church, just like this church, we don't answer really to anybody and other than the Lord. Each church self-governing, that's a better word. Each church is self-governing. These are the tenets of like a Bible-believing church. A few of them, I mean, of course. But does that make sense? The reason I kind of point this out is as we go through church history, all of these groups that our forefathers believed these things. And that's what we believe. This is like basic kind of Baptist. Like, why am I a Baptist? Well, if you believe these things, that's why. That's kind of what we stand for. So let's look at point number two. The first and second century church sent out a lot of missionaries to all these different people groups. Actually, I'm going to transition to this map. This one is my new map. The first century church was, this is Europe. This yarn here is the Roman Empire from up until around 500 AD. It's like 476. This is the Roman Empire. This is what the Roman Caesars and all these guys controlled. Right after these guys started dying off, these other groups started popping up, and that's why I listed them here, like the Montanists. These are guys, a guy named Montanus. Let me say this too. Most of these early churches and these people groups were named after people that they followed. Just like today, if Steve started a church and we're meeting at his house, we'd be the Fleshmans, all meeting up in Raymore. You know, then the Hedges would be meeting down in Harrisonville. That's kind of what was going on through Europe during these early years of the church. We were just meeting in people's houses and taking on the name of the pastor that's over it. They were all independent. They all believed these things. But when you read church history, these guys will be called heretics. They will be called all kinds of names because Rome didn't like these guys because they were believing different things than what they thought they should believe. So I'll just kind of leave that there for now. So now this list of groups here, the Montanists, the Novatians, the Dontanists. Yeah, I'm sorry, I'm on page seven. Well, at least my seven.
Yeah, point number eight.
Point number two, the first and second century church.
Page six.
Hey, I'm sorry. I need to make my numbers the same. But
page six, point number two.
Yeah, here's what I'm trying to say. After the book of Acts, all these church groups started showing up. And these are church groups that we should all like kind of be familiar with because these are the people that we follow. These people upheld the truth and believed the same things we believe and carried the torch to us today, the Montanists, the Novatians, the Donatists, you know, they're all through Africa, all these groups. This map here is like up to 200 or 300 AD. The Henriceans, the Manicheans are, I don't have time to get into Manichean, but there's a guy named Manny that he actually got saved, you know, in the Greece area, but he traveled all the way over here into the Persian area and started the Manicheans, which kind of turned into the Huns. So then, you know, Attila the Hun, all these guys. So as Europe is reforming, a lot of these Huns, a lot of these people groups come back into Europe, bringing that with them and establishing more groups. So there's just a lot of backstory behind each one of these people. All these groups are really so interesting to read about each one. St. Patrick came out around this time, around this 200 to 300 AD, which he was one of these guys, believe that, and he went made it up to England and Scotland. He ministered up in here, and now we've got all the St. Patrick stuff. So, all right, so those are the people groups we should be familiar with. Number three, they became our spiritual ancestors, and I put that same kind of list, the things they believed. All right, I'm going to show you this. Now, on the back of in your handout, I've got this chart here. I must have went to sleep on me. I want to slow down a little bit. That thing powered off on its own. It's never done that.
Yeah.
I wonder if I hit it. All right, in your handout, I got the big fold-out timeline that might help explain this a little bit. Because I'm starting to run out of time. I got like 3 hours left. Here's our timeline at the bottom on your big handout. And notice each history, each church is kind of overlaid on that timeline. And I highlight some key things in history that line up to the church, like Ephesus at the beginning. That was right after Christ. That was when some of these, the Montanists and the Novatians showed up, along with all these guys here. These guys are all copying Paul's letters into Latin, Syriac, because all this is Syriac over here. They're copying Paul's letters and creating like Latin or early Greek Bibles. The Peshitta was a popular one, but and I listed some good guys, and I listed some bad guys. Somewhere here we go. Because whenever, just like today, when we see God moving on something, the devil always has to counteract it. So whenever the good guys are copying Paul's letters, the bad guys up here are making their own versions of Paul's letters, and they're changing things. And those guys are in Alexandria. That's why there's two cities that are key in church history is Antioch and Alexandria, Egypt. That's where all this crowd's from. All right, Ephesus had a problem because they left their passion, the letter to the church of Ephesus. So as this period of history is closing out, the church is starting to allow some of this false teaching in. So that was kind of the Ephesus period. Now our next period, Smyrna. In Revelation, whenever he's talking to Smyrna, let's look at Revelation. Revelation chapter 2:10. He's telling Smyrna in Revelation 2:10 that bad things are coming. And in verse 10 it says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days." All right. Well, lo and behold, the Roman Caesars launched 10 persecutions against these Bible-believing groups because they didn't like this new Christianity that's cropping up through their kingdom. Now, I've talked about Fox's Book of Martyrs a lot. That's what Fox's Book of Martyrs is mostly about, is all the persecutions that come down from the Roman emperors. And I listed out the Roman emperors there, and these are the guys that did it. They're outlawing. Anyone that has one of these Bibles, you know, burn their house and kill them. That kind of stuff. All right, so that's Smyrna. And Pergamos, the name Pergamos means much marriage. And this is when the Roman Empire adopted Christianity in 325 with Constantine. And they brought in a lot of the other stuff, pagan stuff that was going on. So they've created this new religion, which became the Roman Catholic Church. And that was around 325 AD. And that's why I showed a branch coming off that creates other branches. At the bottom, I show this line that the Bible believers that believe this stuff stay pure through these time periods. Let me get back here, see if I was skipping anything. What time is it? 10. Around. Alright, so after you guys can kind of see the timeline as these Bible believers come on, Roman Catholic Church starts persecuting a lot of these guys. And around 476, the Roman Empire fell. Alright, so when the Roman Empire falls in around 500 AD, this kind of explodes up into Europe. So what happens is, like, I don't know if you guys understand or know how we came to be, the English people. Actually, remember...
England?
Yeah, well, how's England come about? I mean, that's a whole cool story, too. Whenever the settlers came here to the United States was full of these tribes, the Indians. And there was tribes all over the United States. This is the Indians.
They came from Russia.
They all had a slightly different language. Same thing happened in Europe. When the Roman Empire fell, there was a power vacuum, and you have all these tribal groups, the Germanic tribes, you got the Vandals, the Goths, the Franks in France, you got all these groups that are now struggling for power in Europe. They all speak different languages, and they slowly kind of gel through all the Middle Ages and the wars in Europe into what we have today. Now, how that impacts us is that these guys were all copying the Bible in Latin and Greek because there was no English. English didn't come about until like the 1100s. The Anglos and the Saxons, which were up here, invade Europe, they invade England, and they bring with them the Anglo-Saxon language that we speak today. And then when France invades Europe in the like 1200s, they bring some French to it. But so English really came to be around the 1200s. So now we're ready for a new Bible because now the world speaks English because of what happened after the Roman Empire fell. All right, so I'm down to point A now. After the Roman Empire fell, these groups here I listed, the Waldensians. Has anyone heard of the Waldensians? Yeah, Steve has. Yeah, they're a group that's really interesting to study. Actually, I've got books on all these groups. They're really, really cool. As the Roman Empire fell, these guys, these groups just continued to spring up. And the Waldensians was one of the more popular ones, and they were also one of the more persecuted ones, which we are kind of from Waldensian stock here in this room, in Baptist, this church. The Waldensians make it up to Germany. Martin Luther's in Germany. He kind of launches the Swiss the Reformation that starts around 1500. To make a long story short, then they're called Anabaptists for a while. That's kind of when they're first called Anabaptists. Anabaptists make it to England. They drop the Anna. And then around 1500, we have Baptists in England, which believe this stuff. Same things we believe. And that's the study of all these groups here. Baptists are greatly persecuted throughout the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can read all about that. Now, when Christopher Columbus sailed the Ocean Blue, 1492, he was from Spain. He was from Ferdinand, which the Spanish Inquisition was going on at this time. When he sailed across the Atlantic, he was headed for the United States, but he kind of got blown off course and ended down here in the Bahamas. So he kind of traveled through here. Now the Pilgrims and such, they started landing over here in 1600s, and we've all studied all of that. Now, the First Baptist Church, there was a guy in England named John Clark. He was a minister, he was a Baptist minister in England, 1600s. He came over and started the First Baptist Church in the United States in Rhode Island, and he pastored that church for about 30 years. And then once he had that going, you know, the Pilgrims came over and all the other stuff started happening. Now, most of the Pilgrims, we call them Pilgrims today, but they are actually kind of called Separatists. They had different names. They were mostly from the Church of England, which was kind of a branch from the Roman Catholic. They didn't care much for the Baptists either. So a lot of people don't realize that in the early colony days, the Baptists that believed this were also persecuted and beaten and jailed and things like that, because the Puritans and the Quakers and Separatists that came over and started the colonies didn't really subscribe to some of that. So that's another whole story. But basically, so now the Baptists kind of moved down the coast as the colonies were developed. Came across the south. Now, where it involves us, has anyone heard of J. Frank Norris? See, that's a name you probably have. J. Frank Norris. This is a guy that we should all be familiar with a little bit, because he's one of the reasons we're here. And I have a lot of respect for him, too. As the Baptists were coming over on the boats, man, we're like ants. All these ships coming over have Baptists on them. And we're kind of starting churches all through the East Coast, and we came up through the South. And like anything, as the Baptists got bigger in the United States, they kind of started turning like Ephesus and getting a little lukewarm. And they had the Southern Baptist Convention, starts up in the 1800s. And they start drifting. And there's a guy named J. Frank Norris that was a Baptist preacher out of Texas in the 20s, 1920s. And he wasn't having it. The Baptists were starting to teach evolution and just all a lot of weird stuff that wasn't Bible. So he really stood up and made a stand that Baptist churches need to remain independent. No one's going to tell me what to preach. We're still going to baptize. We're still going to immerse. And he really made a stand to the Southern Baptist folks, so much so that he broke off and kind of really started the independent movement. HBF we're an independent Baptist church. We're not part of a big association of Baptists that tell us what to teach and what to do and where to give our money. You know, if a pastor leaves HBF, the association doesn't appoint a new one. That's kind of stuff that goes on in big associations. So J. Frank Norris really stood up and said, nope, this is us. We're sticking with the Bible with these tenets here. Now, J. Frank Norris was in the 20s and 30s. He had a disciple named, or someone that followed him, named Wendell Zimmerman. I don't know if you guys have heard of him, but that Wendell Zimmerman started the Kansas City Baptist Temple, which, if you look at the end of your sheet here, I kind of list this out. Frank Norris, Wendell Zimmerman, Jeff Adams becomes the next pastor, Brian and Steve come from that stock. Randy, to you. So you can trace your roots back through these guys, through J. Frank Norris, and through these groups, all the way back.
To the cross.
To the cross. So that's where we come from. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's in a nutshell. Baptist forever. All right, the next, I kind of talked about where our English language comes from. That's something really interesting for me. That's the next page. We're mostly Anglo-Saxons. That's a whole other story. How we got our Bible, just spend a few minutes on this. I don't know what page it is on you guys.
Page 9.
All right, page 9. Where do we get this Bible that we're preaching from? I tried to summarize it here. Just some interesting things. A canon. First off, canon. We always hear of the canon. Canon is just simply our Bible, the collection of books that we accept as authoritative. There are a lot of books. Whenever all these guys were, you know, cooking around Europe and stuff, there were a lot of books also being written. You know, the Gospel of Thomas, Barnabas, the Shepherd Hermes. A lot of books being written that aren't in our canon. You know, why not? Well, the reason they're not, and I kind of listed a few things here, you know, because a lot of people will ask us, it's under point 2, how do we know the Bible's the Bible? Well, the Bible tells us, so it's kind of easy. Paul says that his writings are Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14. Paul, there in 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul actually references something Luke wrote that Jesus said and calls a Scripture. So they're already calling things Scripture even in this first century. Peter calls himself and his fellow leaders the apostles. Peter calls Paul's writing Scripture. So the things written by the first century apostles are Scripture. And that's what we hold to. That's our canon. You guys can read most of the rest of that. But kind of what I mentioned is, which map? During the first century, a lot of the Christians went to Antioch, and they were copying Paul's letters because they realized we need to make copies of this stuff. So they started copying Paul's letters. And the 27 books of our New Testament are what they had. They had it in Latin. They had it in Syriac. And that's what they used. Now, the guys down here in Alexandria, Egypt, they were using, they were taking Paul's stuff and changing it. They were Gnostics. They were doing things with it. Origen was a nut bar, actually. He's the guy that does most of this. He did all kinds of weird stuff. He castrated himself. He was into some weird stuff. And he was monkeying around with the text, creating his own little Greek Bible. We won't even spend any time on him. So that's what they used up until around the 1200s when the English language, because God always uses the language of the people. You know, he used Hebrew in the Old Testament because that was the language. Through the New Testament, it was Greek and Latin. You know, it was written in Greek. Well, now as the Roman Empire fell, Latin goes with it. It takes several hundred years, but now English evolves as the new language. You got to know if you want to be in commerce and trade, and English is the language. So now they start copying the Bibles in English. All right, so now you got, this is where the Bible lines come in. Some of the Bibles are copied from this original text from Antioch, like 1611, and then some of the Bibles are created from the text from Alexandria from Origen. That's the other Bible line. So whenever you look at why are there so many Bibles when I go to Zondervan's or wherever, it's because of these two lines of Bibles that are out there. Westcott and Hoare, yeah, I kind of list them out down there at the bottom. All of our modern Bibles come from this newer line. Westcott and Hoare on the church, I don't have time to get into it, but in the letter to the Philadelphian church, look at Revelation 3:7. One of the key things with the Philadelphian church is that church period, they had an open door before them, And then these things saith he that is holy and he that is true, he that hath the key of David. What is the key of David? Well, in the Old Testament, the key of David was the key that the priest or the second in command, Eliakim, usually had around his neck. If you want access to the king, this guy's got the key of David. He had access to the king. The Philadelphian church had that key. They're the church that creates the Bible. And they're also the church that had the most opposition to the Bible. These guys named Westcott and Hort show up in the 1800s, which are apostates. They're also nut bars. And they even mess more with the original stuff out of Alexandria to make more Bibles. And that's when I listed them in 12. And these versions here are just some of the few that are from the Westcott and Hort family of Greek, which is from origin from Alexandria. So that's why HBF sticks to the 1611 AV, which is from the original Greek manuscripts from Antioch that have been saved through the time. So that's a lot. That's a ton of stuff. Is there any questions on any of that? I mean, I encourage you, if you don't take what I say at face value, study for yourself. I actually give you guys a list of just a few of the books, but at the bottom on the last page, how does church history apply to me? Obviously, God's faithful. He's going to do what he says he's going to do all through the ages. All these people, man, I'm telling you, I've read a lot of books on these people. And they are just such an inspiration. These guys were so brave. And they did so much with what God gave them that it's just so humbling to learn about these people that came before us. And he can use me. I know he can use me the same way, but I just admire him so much. And then the point number three, am I committed as these guys were? And these guys were committed. They died. These people wouldn't renounce Christ even as they're killing their wives and their children. They wouldn't do it. And it's like, wow. It's just something inspiring. But at the bottom there, I gave you guys some recommended reading. These are just a few of the books that I have. These are kind of my favorites, go-to books. I don't think that anything stands out. No. All right, so that's that. Now, I do have these. I have a few. I can only get six. If anyone's really interested in what I've just talked about, this book's called Trail of Blood. It's actually in our library somewhere. So if anyone wants one, I mean, I don't want to carry him home. I don't want to. Yeah, but it's really a good book. And that's where I got some of my material. Mine's kind of an amalgam. Here's my share. Oh, Tom, here, let me get you one.
Yep.
Church history is just so fascinating when you learn about where we come from. Okay, the quick testimony. There are just so many times when I get up in the morning and I'm struggling, or I got a flat tire, and I just think about these people that came before me that were hiding in the woods reading Psalms under a cedar tree because they were being chased down by Rome. And it just gives me like, man, what's my problem? You know, I need to make these guys proud. So anyway, that's about it for me. Hopefully you guys got something out of it.
Yep.
So, all right.
Thank you,
Gene. Yeah. Do I have any?
You had one more, the Trail of Blood.
Yeah.
Right behind you, Jim.
What? It's a snake.
That's a shell.
Ah. Here it is. I found it.
I think I've got. Yeah.
I have it in like the little smaller book.
Yeah, I've got.
That's all we have.
I've got one of these.
Not enough.
It's got a similar chart as what
I tried to get, the fold out chart, because Randy gave these out years ago.
Yeah, that's the one I've got.
I couldn't find it.
But anyway, hopefully some of this is personal. I know we're over time. I feel like I've heard almost all that Jim said, and I can kind of parrot and tell you But Jim has done some of the research and read the books, and he knows some of the source materials way better than I do. So let's give Jim a hand really quick.
Oh, no. No, it's...
When he says he has a flat tire and he thinks about things, he does, because I talked to him when he's stranded alongside the road, and he's like, well, I don't have it as hard as these guys back in the day did.
Yeah.
So he really does think about these things. And, you know, the church I grew up in, I'll just say two things real quick. The church I grew up in didn't believe that this was futuristic, the book of Revelation. In fact, our church only studied, we only studied Revelation twice in my first 31 years of life. And we only studied the first three chapters and the last three chapters. They just didn't want to even touch the middle section of Revelation. So that was kind of interesting. But anyway, so I just commend you, Jim. Also, I wanted to point out Jessica and Ray is with us here today.
Yeah.
First time. And, so I was sorry I didn't announce you guys first, but Jessica is Pam's daughter-in-law, and this is your Uncle Ray.
Yeah.
And so anyway, Jessica helped Life Issues for the first, like, 2 years. She did child care every Friday night, and so she's a hero of the faith to me. So thank you guys for coming. And let's, Big Dave Brand, would you close us in prayer, and we'll go to the main service.
Father God, we just come to you, and we just praise you, and we thank you, and we thank you for our history, that we can look back and see how you moved through the history and pushed us to where we are today, Father God. We just love you so much, and continue to look forward to what you're going to do in our lives, Father. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yeah, who got Mark's card, Mark Prison Day?
Right here.
Okay.
You didn't have a handout this whole time?
I'm so sorry.
I'm looking at yours. Oh, I thought I handed you mine. Well. See that?